Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
We're continuing on in the Gracious Hand of God series. My name is Lee Wadsworth. I'm one of the elders here. I also teach the One Accord adult class. And I also teach the computers and technology class here at the school. So I do all sorts of different things. Glory to God. This is a wonderful passage. We're going to start going through the first part of Nehemiah as we continue in our time. It is not quite working. What we're going to talk about today is prayer and action. Praying to God and acting out on that. The book is Nehemiah. Starts about 15 years after Ezra. It's about 15 years later. It has a few people that are still in the land that are struggling to come along. And interestingly, the book of Esther is like between these two books. So the book of Esther can give us some hints as to what some of the king and the court and things were like. Nehemiah is an important official. He was the cupbearer. The cupbearer was not just a poison taster. He was a person that had a advisor to the king. And his lifestyle of Nehemiah is that of abiding. He had a close relationship with Christ. He prayed continually, and we're going to see this. Both he prayed formally, and he prayed just Lord-type prayers. It's really interesting because there's a lot of different ways that we can pray. There's a lot of different things we can do when we pray. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, he has the veteran demon. He was writing to his nephew. It's an interesting book if you haven't read it. It's a book twisted so it's like, you know, pretending to be the satanic side. But it's to give Christians insight as to how Satan thinks. And in that, he has the veteran demon writes this. At the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers. For they constantly forget what you must always remember, that they are animals and that whatever their bodies do affects their souls. There are lots of different ways that we pray. There's lots of different positions that we can have when we pray. And you see a lot of different scriptures talk about different positions. You see scriptures where it's prostrate, totally prostrate on your face before God, kneeling, standing, arms up, dancing. All sorts of different ways of prayer and worship. And it affects our relationship with God and our understanding of that relationship. We're going to see both an example of the formal and the in-the-moment type prayers. He has a heart for God's priorities. I'm sorry, I've got to see if I can get this display going right. It is not syncing properly. Okay, thank you. Okay, so he has a heart for God's priorities. He loves what God loves. He wants what God wants. He has that heart for God. And so when he hears about a problem, his heart just immediately goes, oh, wow, Lord, okay. And so he gets into that and he immediately wants to address that problem. So let's go on ahead and go to Nehemiah, the first part. Let's set the stage and also see how he prays. Beautiful. Thank you. Okay, so yeah, he has a heart for God's priorities. Oh, the other thing. He has a willingness. Just like Isaiah, when the Lord said, who shall I send? Isaiah said, send me. Here I am, send me. And he had a willingness to do what God wanted him to do. He found out about the need. He looked around by actively looking around. Sometimes we run across things and they're very easy. Sometimes we run across ideas and we just go, wow, okay, there's a big need there. Other times we have to look into it. Other times we have to investigate it. Other times it is appropriate for us to look around. And Nehemiah, he knew about these people, but he didn't know their condition. And so he actively inquired about it. And then he took the issue to the Lord. He found out about the need. He took the issue to the Lord with a fervent, passionate prayer. I just love this prayer. I love the way he prays. And an honest repentance. And then God said, okay. And he gave him an unexpected opportunity. And Nehemiah stepped up. He stepped up in faith. So then you'll see it later on in the book. It keeps going. Along with other people, he investigated it. He analyzed the problem. He decided on a course of action with them. Then he motivated others and he shared the vision that he had developed. And he delegated authority. He allowed others to exercise their gifts, and we're going to see that. This is a really important point because, you know, we all share things. Maybe we're parents and we're having to delegate some chores to the kids. Maybe we're a manager, we're delegating to people under us, or maybe you're just a coworker. A lot of us have different ways that we delegate to other people or work with other people. And the important thing is to give them the space to do it their way. So that we do it one way, and they might do it a slightly different way. And you know what? The two ways put together can be better than either way by themselves. And then he supervised the work. So we're going to be in Nehemiah for a couple of weeks here, and we're going to see that. But now let's set the stage of the problem and Nehemiah's prayer. So Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, we'll actually find out later on in the book, it literally was his brother. It was literally a brother of his, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he asked them about the people that we've been talking about in Ezra. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. They're hurting. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God in heaven. He was affected. He saw the need, and it reached him. It touched his heart. It went, whoa, this is important. He was fasting and praying and mourning. And I said, I pray, O Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Good thing to do. Talk to God. When you're talking to God and you know that there are promises of God, or you know things about the nature of God, that he's faithful, that he's loving, whatever, including that in our prayers. Now, God knows it. Okay, it's not for God that we put that in, but it's good to remind us. It's good to have that in there. Lord, I recognize that you have mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. I recognize that you are a merciful, loving God. And it puts you in that right relationship as you're talking with him. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Takes it personal. We've acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, these people in the land, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant And to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He saw the need, and he took it to the Lord. He felt it. He cared. He was mourning. He was fasting. He was praying. It was intense. It was passionate. For I was the king's cupbearer. This comes in now because now we're going to see what happens. We're going to see him now come before the king. And what happens then? Came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, because he was the cupbearer, so he bore the cup of wine, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. Afraid? Why? Why was he afraid? Where did that come from? Well, remember I said that Esther gives us little hints. And in Esther we learn that it was against the law to mourn in the presence of the king. That in the presence of the king, you were always supposed to have a good countenance. And if you were mourning in the presence of the king, you were against the law. And that could be serious consequences. Now, they had a relationship. He was an advisor. He was trusted. And so because of that relationship, the king wasn't slamming him. The king wasn't saying, "You know, you're doing bad. You're sad in my presence." Instead, he was concerned and said, "Why are you sad?" And said, so he said to the king, no one was supposed to mourn. He said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Boom. Immediate silent prayer. I'm sure that he didn't say, "Just a minute, king, let me go talk to God. Okay, Lord." No, he shot up a prayer. God knows our hearts. God knows what we're thinking. God knows what we're doing. And by living in that presence of God, by recognizing that God is always present, that God always knows our thoughts, we can throw up a prayer at any time. We can live in his presence. And so he recognized and acknowledged that presence. Now, this year we changed the verse for the school. And I love the verse, and it's the common one that you've heard. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him." Recognize that he's there, and he shall direct your paths. So God knows so much more than we do. He understands it. He knows about us. He knows about each of you. He knows about the people we're dealing with. He knows about our circumstances. He's got it all wired. He knows the end from the beginning because he's outside of time. It's amazing. God knows it. So when we come to him with this silent prayer, we're talking to this God that it can actually affect things. And so he talked to God and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen was also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So the king recognized his heart, recognized how much it meant to him, and he was willing to send him out, off. And it turned out to be a long time, about 12 years. "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah." Because he could have been seen as doing something insurrection. He could have been seen as rebelling. He's going to be rebuilding walls and gates and protection for Jerusalem. And that could be seen as being against the king. So he needed these letters to say, no, this is with the king's understanding. "And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and the house I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So he moved out in faith on this amazing, incredible task, huge task. But he took it on. He says, I see a need. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out in faith. Now, why is this particular decree so interesting? Why is this particular one so unique? It turns out that prophecy, telling things, the one form of prophecy is to tell things in advance. This is one way that God proves that he is God, that he knows all things, that he is amazing. And so in Isaiah, that passage, it talks about how God is challenging the idols, and he's challenging them to let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them, and they'll know the latter end of them, or declare us to things to come. Show us the things that are come thereafter, that we may know you are gods. He said, okay, show you know these idols, show that you're gods by telling the future. Well, God has done that over and over and over again. We can rely on God and on his word because we know that he has control and understanding of the future, as well as the past, as well as the present. And prophecy is one way that he demonstrates that. So let's look at this one prophecy that relates to this commandment. In Daniel, Daniel talks about 70 weeks that were declared on the children of Israel and specifically on Jerusalem. And he says that there are 69 weeks, and you can see it in Daniel 9. You can see that he said there's 69 weeks between the decree to restore Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah. And this is the decree to restore Jerusalem. This is the particular decree that we're reading in Nehemiah. Now, these are weeks of years, sevens of sevens, if you will. And that's how they were understood. And so, where it gets interesting is you have Jesus came along after a long period of time, after this decree. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, wouldn't let people call him Messiah and King. He was always telling them, okay, don't get into that. Don't mention that. Don't do it. For example, in Mark, Peter was talking to him. Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi. On the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Who are people saying? Who are they thinking that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. In another one of the Gospels, it tells the same thing. And Jesus says, yeah, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, Peter. This is absolutely true. He recognized, he admitted, yes, I am the Messiah, but he wouldn't let them tell anybody. He wouldn't let them anoint him as king. They tried a couple times to have him be king, and he would slip out among the crowds and get away. His time was not yet. Until a particular Sunday that we're going to be celebrating, Palm Sunday. And at Palm Sunday, everything turned to change the other way around. Jesus, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would cry out. This was the time to proclaim it. This was the time when he was fulfilling Zechariah 9, Psalms 118. This was the time when he was fulfilling that prophecy. And indeed, We see it right afterwards. We see what changed. Right afterwards, verse 41, it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. He saw Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you in one stone upon the other because you do not know the time of your visitation. Jesus was expecting, or Jesus was knowing, that they should have known that that was the time. That Palm Sunday was the day of God, of the Messiah, being declared. The original decree in Nehemiah happened March 14th, 445 BC. It's dated. And if you take 69 weeks of the Hebrew 360-day years, and you account for leap years, and you do all the work, okay, you work it all out, it comes out to 173,880 days. And Palm Sunday was 173,880 days after the decree. God said it. He said, the Messiah will be declared after 69 weeks. And God did it. And you can trust in a God like that. He knows our circumstances. He's got the bigger picture than anything we see. He knows everything that is to be known. And he has resources and plans that we don't know about. How many times have you prayed for something and you don't know where it's coming from, but God makes it happen, brings in something you didn't know about? He knows it. And so for us, we practice the presence of God. We recognize him being here. We recognize him being with us. We recognize that he is always with us. We throw up the little prayers of, oh, Lord, I got a test. Or, oh, Lord, you know, oh, Lord, that guy just cut me off. Please help him be okay. Abide with him. Trust him. God is trustworthy. He is faithful. And it's not just something he does. It's something he is. God, we are here in time. God is outside of time. If he changed, he would be different. But he doesn't change because he is outside of time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is trustworthy, he is faithful because of what he is, not just what he does. And he can't deny himself. And then look for his leading. Seek out. What does he want you to do? What would he have you do? And step out in faith. Let's be a church of Nehemiah's, stepping out and looking for what God wants us to do. Ah, Lord God, thank you so much. We honor you and love you and adore you. Lord, help us to see your presence. Help us to see you in every moment of the day. Help us to understand you. Ah, Father God, be with us. Help us to recognize you. And then, Lord, make us willing to step up and to do what you want to do, us to do. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.